A big welcome to Richard and Zelda Preston. From Storehouse and PE, I think it was just over 20 years ago, I think 24 years ago, Richard had the honor and the privilege of praying out Andrew Selly to plant Joshua Generation Church. So a very big welcome to them. We're looking forward to the evening and the word he's bringing. Welcome back. Just in the light of Jonathan Conrath coming on Thursday, and there being such intentionality coming to listen to not just a fivefold minister evangelize, but actually to see people set free. I'm always keen to see that happen, and it isn't always the people in the wheelchairs. I'm up for that. I'm really up for that. But just in this meeting and the words coming through, is a strong sense that the Lord wants to do something today through Richard and his word. And to lay the sort of space for it, one of the words was the Lord saying, today I put before you new bread. And it's for something for you to take hold of. It's something for you to make a decision. Are you going to eat of this new bread, or are you going to continue with the old? Are you happy with the stale? Another word, I love Mikhail. I have a word with no interpretation. The Lord wants to see sitting people walking. Amen? Mm. And I think that, I believe that's part of us as a congregation. There are many of us that are sitting, but not walking as disciples. Not walking, not just as disciples, but those who disciple others. And then Relaine coming, sense that the Spirit is here tonight. Amen? And the word coming from her, she's sensing that we need to move. So the word came in worship, and she's saying maybe we should get up and prophetic dance or something, maybe grab flags and wave. I'm thinking, and then I'm thinking, no, I think this is for the word coming. Are we a people who are going to move? I was doing our quiet time or devotional on Hebrews for the past couple of weeks, and there's a theme that comes through. Don't harden your hearts. Specifically when you hear his voice. And the person who brings us Hebrews says, I'm paraphrasing, I don't want you to just hear my voice, but the voice of God. And I believe that's coming. That season is here for us as a congregation. As we hear preachers, as we hear people who have prepared for a week or 2 weeks on a word, don't hear just the man. And like I was saying earlier, we have this wonderful mind that we can give focus and direction to. Now, if we allow Holy Spirit to speak in us and lay in us foundations, foundations will be laid. But you have to be prepared to receive Richard in that way. The last scripture I have for you, Jeremiah 15:16. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. Now you know when you were baptized, you were dressed by Jesus in his clothes. You represent him. And it's him we want to hear now. Richard?
Here. Wow. That was quite some introduction. I can't wait to hear what I'm going to say myself. Does it sound all right? Okay, that's great. Well, it really is a wonderful pleasure and a joy for Zelda and I to be with you again. We're very grateful for the opportunity to speak to you as a congregation. And I do have a word, and I was going to check it with Zelda, who always corrects me and rebukes me and tells me to stop playing the fool and get on with the job. But I decided I wasn't going to because I wasn't going to take the chance. I'm only joking. I want to talk to you. I really want us to enlarge and expand our vision of the kingdom, where we're going. And I want to talk to you about an alternative way of serving God, seeing what we do with different eyes. Last year in January, I do a lot of cycling, and I fell off my bike earlier one Saturday morning, and I kind of put my hand out and I broke this bone. So I ended up kind of 6:30 at casualty in the hospital, and the guy there said, we can stretch your hand, pull your hand out, and if the bone goes back, all we'll do is put a cast on and you can go home. If not, it'll have to be surgery and a plate and things like that. So I said, sure, that sounds great to me. Pull away. So he said, no, you don't understand. You're going to faint with pain if we pull your hand out. He said, we're going to give you something really strong that will knock you out, and then we'll be able to manipulate the hand and the wrist. So a young doctor, and he said, but this thing's so strong, the stuff we're going to give you, that you might stop breathing. But don't worry, because we got the stuff here to resuscitate you. So I thought, why did he tell me that? I was very relaxed up until that point. The moment he I said, why did you tell me that? I don't need to know that. Just resuscitate if I stop breathing, but don't tell me. Now I'm full of anxiety and tension and all kinds of stuff. So they do it. And in the meantime, Zelda gets to the hospital. And so I start coming around. And I see the curtain. I'm in a very small cubicle because it's kind of in the emergency part of the hospital. And I see this blue curtain. But I have never seen blue like that in my life. It's like it's alive. And I'm thinking to myself, I've read and heard stories of people that die, and they say these colors in heaven are like vibrant. It's like alive. And I'm looking at this thing, and I'm thinking, whoa. Weren't they able to resuscitate me? Because it's blue, blue, blue. And then I see this like opening, this entrance way like begin to open while I'm looking at this curtain. I'm tripping out big time on this medication, and I don't know it. And I sit there and I say to myself, I wonder if I go through this portal, if I'll see Jesus. Then I think to myself, maybe I'll see demons in hell. So I'm standing there thinking, I'm a bit nervous too, and by then the stuff's wearing off and I've kind of come around. And in the end, they couldn't pull it, and I had to have surgery and a plate put in. But it was the same curtain that I looked at. But somehow or other, I saw it with different eyes with this drug-induced state that I was in. So I'm trusting that we'll have an experience like that. Not the drug-induced part, but that you'll be able to see where God is taking us in a very different light. And I've entitled our message this evening, The Shadows Fade, or The Shadows Disappear. There was a philosopher who died as a raging, insane lunatic called Nietzsche. He was famous for making this statement. He said in the early 1800s, God is dead. And sometimes you see that kind of his statement on Time magazine or whatever. It gets revived every now and again. God is dead. And then he said, and we have killed him. And he was talking about the Enlightenment and scientific discoveries, etc., etc. And what he did was he had a kind of a mass, a requiem, in one of the big cathedrals in Europe, kind of celebrating or acknowledging the death of God, because God had died. And so he has this, and he makes this statement. He says, the cathedrals of Europe have become the tombs of God. And so it was like, in his vision, he saw, you know, you get a moon and the sun eclipse, like this moon had eclipsed the Son of God, and God was no longer relevant in this new age. And if you study kind of the way the world works and the things that influence us, even right to today, three grave diggers came along to dig the grave to bury God. One of them was Karl Marx, and he saw the world in terms of oppressed and oppressor. And the bourgeoisie were those that had the ability to generate capital and had the means of production. And he saw the proletariat, which were the working class. And he said, if we can destroy oppression in society, then we will have utopia. And he came to the conclusion that the greatest oppressor is God. And so if we remove God out of the picture, we can live in this place of utopia. And so he challenged the authority of God. And we can still see that in offshoots. We can see it in our culture and in the culture of the world. The second grave digger that came along was Darwin. And he challenged our identity. From him we get, the baboon is our grandfather. And it means we have no argument against abortion or euthanasia. We are just on the continuum of being an animal. So there's no real value in life. And he tried to destroy God as the creator. That through this random selection of all kinds of things, we were created. Try to destroy the image of God. And that still continues today. And the third grave digger who came to try to dig this grave to destroy God was Sigmund Freud. And for him, sexual pleasure is the highest happiness. And everything revolves around sexual pleasure. And he came to destroy biblical intimacy. And he stood for a society with no rules sexually. And so we had the sexual revolution in the 60s. Between man and a woman, those sexual rules were kind of put to one side, and now you get sex between men and men, women and women, and animals thrown into the rest. There are no rules. And Sigmund Freud came to dig that part of the grave to put God in. But the good news is, we don't live in that reality. We don't live in that world. We live in another reality. Irenaeus was an early church father. He lived between 130 and 202 AD. He was the bishop of Lyons in France. And he was closely linked to Polycarp, who was personally discipled by John the Apostle. And he's also famous for a statement that he made that we still quote. And he said, the glory of God, in other words, the glory, the light, the brightness, where shadows have to flee, the glory of God is a man fully alive. So I want you to dream with me this evening. Dream with me of yourself being fully alive. What does that mean? Dream of a community of people that are fully alive, because the glory of God is seen when we are fully alive. And so we're going to look at it. He said this. He said, the word Jesus became the steward of the Father's grace for the advantage of men.
for whose benefit he made such wonderful arrangements. He revealed God to men and presented men to God. He safeguarded the invisibility of the Father to prevent man from treating God with contempt and to set before him a constant goal towards which to make progress. On the other hand, he revealed God to men and made him visible in many ways to prevent man from being totally separate from God and so cease to be alive. For the glory of God is a man fully alive in the Spirit. And I believe that. And that's the alternative reality that I believe God wants to lead us into and allow us to begin to dream. So, in the Bible, we get a thing called in interpretation, hermeneutics, called the law of first mention. So when the Bible first mentions, like marriage, anything, you take any topic, when it is first mentioned, it contains the essence of what is to follow and how it is further explained. And so when you hear something for the first time in the Word of God, pick up your ears, because attached to it is the core meaning and value of that statement or that topic. And so when is the house of God first mentioned in the Bible? Anybody know? When is the house of God? I'll give you a clue. It's in the book of Genesis. It's near the beginning. I'll give you even a better clue. It's in Genesis 28. So if you've got your Bibles, Genesis 28, verse 17. First mention. And so with it, expect the core meaning of the house of God. Remember we're saying the glory of God is a man or a woman or a community fully alive with the things of God. So what do we find in Genesis 28? We find Jacob, and he's running away from all kinds of things. And he's in verse 12 says, or just a little bit further back, it says, taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth. Now try and imagine this, a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. Sound familiar? That was the promise that he gave to Abraham. He's repeating the same promise to Jacob, who's his grandchild. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And so he dreams and he sees the stairway. He sees God at the top. He sees angels going up and down. And he comes to this realization in his heart that this is the house of God. But there was nothing there. There was a stone. I don't believe they really put their head on a stone, because who can sleep on a stone no matter how smooth the stone is? There was this stone. There was just felt. And he says, this is the house of God. There was nothing there, just a rock. He says, this is the gate of heaven. And the gate controls entry or an exit. A gate takes you from one reality to another. So, for example, if you're in your kitchen and you want to go to the bedroom, you go through a door and you're into another area of living or another way of living if you move from the kitchen to the bedroom. The gate is on the edge of two worlds. We have a gate to our heart that can open us up to the things of God or not. And so we get this understanding that the house of the Lord, which is what we experienced this evening, is a place where there's an open heaven. There's no restriction between us entering to that realm of the Spirit where God is. There's an open heaven. There's angelic activity. If we have eyes to see, we will see the angelic activity. It is where God speaks. It is where God sends out and commissions people. The house of God, where we are this evening, is no ordinary place. There's another reality to what we are doing that goes far beyond our imagination or our understanding. This is the place when we come together like this and we experience the house of God, we experience an open heaven, we experience the angelic work, we understand the direction and the communication that God wants to give to us. And so Jacob's overwhelmed, and what he does, he says, then in verse 20, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And the stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And so his response is to worship God, to honor God, and for generosity to come out of his God and to give a tenth of what he gets to God. And so his understanding of the house of God is one of spiritual activity, of open communication, and a place of generosity where we give and where we worship. If we fast forward through the pages of Scripture, we get to 1 John, and Jesus arrives. And in 1 John chapter 14, John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. Older translations will say, and he tabernacled amongst us. He pitched his tent amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Then just turn over the page to verse 51. Nathanael is under a tree. Jesus recognizes him, calls him out. They have an interaction. And Jesus says to me in verse 50, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. Then he added, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven's gate open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And so Jesus says, that which Jacob saw is standing right in front of you now. You will still see the angels ascending and descending on me. You will have this open communication with heaven, and a spirit of generosity will flow from you. And Jesus says, I am that which Jacob saw. And if we track thing, we move on a little bit further into the pages of the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit comes. And the language in the book of Acts is the same language is that which Jacob saw, that which Jesus said to Nathanael, and which the apostles experienced. When the Holy Spirit comes, it says, suddenly, this is Acts chapter 2, we know these scriptures so well, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and to began to speak in other tongues. And so the fire, the sound, It's the similar word that's used for angels coming up and down that ladder. So the fire that came, the sound, is a reference back to the activity of angels on that ladder. And so where the anointing rested on one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that anointing rests upon all of us if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. 120 people were gathered in unity, all together, with one accord. And the anointing that fell on the one fell on all. And so imagine what our times together would be if we took hold of this and saw this alternative reality, that we're standing under an open heaven. There's absolutely nothing that hinders our communication with the Father. We can anticipate the work of angels bringing instructions, bringing assistance, help, etc. Zelle and I were in Hatfield's, it used to be Hatfield Baptist Church in Pretoria, in the early 80s, when revival came and there was a tremendous outpouring of God's Spirit. And we decided to join the church. So Ed Rabert took a kind of like an orientation class, and we were all sitting in a circle. And next to me was a very, very rough railway worker. In those years, I think the railway still worked really well, but he was a very rough railway worker from Pretoria North. And we all had to say why we wanting to join. You know, this is a normal thing that we do. And so they got to this guy next to me. So they said to him, well, why have you decided that you want to be part of what's happening? And he said, because of the angels. And so guy took a double take and he said, what do you mean because of the angels? So, you know, he said, whenever a guy got up to minister, two huge, like 12-foot angels with flaming swords stood next to the guy on the pulpit. And he thought all of us could see those angels. why are you asking me such a stupid question? It's the angels, obviously. But we're so unaware of the spiritual realm, this other dimension that's there. The house of God is a stairway between heaven and earth where angels are going up and down, where God himself speaks, and where we live and move in the supernatural power of God. This is no ordinary place. This is no ordinary time that we come in together. If we come with expectation and an anticipation that we come into the house of God, as Jacob understood it, as Jesus declared to us, as we read about in the book of Acts, we can only but be overwhelmed with expectation and belief. How are we doing for time? Got a few minutes. Okay. One of the things that God is building is he's building an army. Part of what the many things, there are many pictures of the church in the Bible. He's building an army. An army is militant, and an army has one focus, and an army gets the job done. So I coined a phrase. I haven't ever seen it in writing, although there's very few things that I've ever done in my life that are actually original. I think I have an original thought, and I find that someone else had it a while ago, or I was with him when they expressed that original thought. But there's going to be a generation of people. So I've called them the Omega generation. And you're welcome to use it because there's no copyright on anything here. So you're the Joshua generation, okay? When Jesus returns, there's going to be a generation who know that they're not going to taste death. Not so, because if Jesus says, I'm coming back in 2 years' time, a whole lot of us, most of us, all of us, we hope, will still be alive in 2 years' time. Or if Jesus says, I'm coming back in 1 year's time, there'll be a generation that know that they're not going to die. Because that's what the prophetic word's going to come. It's going to come with certainty and assurance. And so imagine if you are part of, we are part of that Omega generation. It also says in the book of Acts, it says, Jesus must stay in heaven until God fulfills every prophetic word he gave in the Old Testament. So there'll be this generation that will be alive, that will know that they're not going to die, but will also live in every promise that God ever made in the Old Testament right up to the New. Imagine if you dream with me, what kind of house of the Lord that's going to be. It's like we're not going to lose. We can't lose. We've got all these promises that God made coming true. We've got this understanding that we're going to see Jesus soon. We've got this angelic activity flying around like never before. And so what a privilege to be part of that generation. And who knows? Who knows? Maybe we get to live to see that. And I want to believe and trust that I'm going to be one of those guys. And it better happen soon, because I don't think I've got more years behind me than years that are ahead. But there's another alternative reality to this walk of ours. This is no normal place. The house of God is not normal. It's worth making a commitment and a sacrifice to. So John Wimber, many of you might have read about him or know about him. He used to come to South Africa quite often. He's founded the Vineyard Movement. So the Vineyard Movement's come out of him, charismatic, and his speciality was power healing. And one of the stories that a guy that introduced him told about him, he didn't tell this to himself, was that he was standing at a conveyor belt at an airport waiting for the luggage to come off. You know, you stand and you get your luggage. And a lady stood like three people away from him and kind of moved closer and closer and closer till she was standing right next to him. And apparently, this is what the guy that was there says, he turned to her and said, "It's a great feeling, isn't it?" So she said, "Yes," because he knew he carried the anointing and the presence of God, which she picked up. And so in one of these courses that I went on with him, he said, and we know to read it in Genesis, that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to crush the head of the serpent. Crush it. Destroy it. Set people free. So John Wimber's big thing was power healing evangelism. That was his strength, power healing and evangelism. And saw many, many signs and wonders and miracles because he had this understanding of this alternative lifestyle of power in the Holy Spirit. That the anointing of God is on me because there's an open heaven, there's angelic activity around me, and all I have to do is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and live in this amazing new reality. And so, as I said, God is building an army. And so I looked at some of the characteristics of the army that God is building. And these all come out of the Bible. And I won't read the scripture references. I can give them to you if you are interested. But the first one is they'll be young and they will be old. That's Joel chapter 2, verse 28. But I won't make reference to the scriptures. I'll just give you the descriptions. There will be men, women, boys, and girls. And kind of in the circles that we move in and in the churches that I'm kind of part of, there's a tremendous emphasis on young folk at the moment. It's kind of, for us, it's where the life of God is. And I'm talking young guys like 12 years to 18 years old, that group. We're seeing some amazing things happening amongst that group of youngsters. So if you're 17, 18, 19, sorry for you, you're too old. But from the youngsters that are suddenly, somehow or other, shedding religiosity, shedding ritual, all of those kinds of things, and they've found a freedom in Christ. So they'll be, men will be young, men, women, boys and girls. They'll be of every nationality, all flesh, the Bible says. They'll be yielded vessels. In other words, they'll be surrendered to the will and to the ways of the Lord Jesus. They will be willing. They will seek His face. They will be part of ushering in the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord will be seen upon them. They will be militant. They will be mighty. They will be skillful. They will be bold. They'll have great faith. They will speak with power and authority. They'll be fiery ministers. They'll do great exploits. They will preach the gospel of the kingdom. They will heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and cast out devils. Signs and wonders and miracles will follow them. They will feed and clothe the poor and needy. They will have such a love for their heavenly Father. They will love all people, no matter who they are. There will be unity, and they will work together. What an amazing picture of that which the Father wants to lead us into. And all it takes from our side is, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to see this new reality, this new life, this freshness, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, such as we've never seen in the past before. I think I shared with the guys this morning, when we were part of Hatfield, we were, Hatfield was very committed to Reinhard Bonnke and supported all of his crusades in the within the Transvaal, the Gauteng area. And so twice a year, we'd all volunteer, and on many occasions I'd be an usher, and I mean the crowds would just come, and we'd see thousands of people saved. I can remember in Pretoria, there's an agricultural hall where next to the field where they had the meetings, and we would stand in lines of 100 people, and right as it's a huge hall, as far as you could see. And then the guys that wanted to receive Christ, they'd lead them in, and you'd have a guy in up opposite you. But crowds and crowds and crowds of people filling up all of those lines. But after doing this for a few times, I saw that the really exciting part was the deliverance team. And so I tried to wiggle my way into the deliverance team. So what our job was, and especially on a Thursday evening, was the evening he prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He'd teach on the Holy Spirit, and then he'd trust God to baptize people. And there was always action around that moment. And so they'd paired us up. Then we would sit. We'd be just in front of the stage or just on the sides. And our job was if anybody started manifesting, like screaming or kicking or rolling on the ground or levitating, then it was our job to race into the crowd, grab hold of them, and drag them around the back of the stage. Screaming and shouting and all the rest of it. And then at the back of the stage, you'd have about, maybe 40 to 50 people all just laid out on the ground and people exercising and demons being released. And I learned so much in those things. It was hectically exciting. But people got set free. The power of God was at work. We could, I mean, Bonnke was a man of faith. And so he would know that when the power of God came, things would happen because there was an open heaven, there was angelic visitation, and we just have to step out in obedience. There was a particular night that he would have specifically healing for like really seriously ill people. And they'd bring folk in ambulances and carry them in stretchers and lay them out kind of right in the front of where he'd preach. I mean, people whose legs were like that thin, like almost at the point of death, so you couldn't get worse people to pray for. And then he'd speak about faith and about healing and jump off that platform, and he'd go straight to the most sickest, half-dead-looking person you could find. And I'll never forget, Then we'd all run off to him to see what was going to happen. He grabbed hold of a guy who looked like he'd come out of a concentration camp. He had no flesh on him whatsoever, just skin and bone. And his family were around him. He was laying down on a blanket. And he grabbed me by the hand and he said, "Stand in Jesus' name." But like with a German accent, "Stand in Jesus' name." So it sounded more powerful. And this guy started getting up, but shaking, and he stood. And for me, the wonderful thing was his family around him just dissolved. He hadn't stood for years, and he started walking under the power of God. There's an alternative way of looking at this gospel. And Jacob says, "This is the house of God." And Jesus says, "You will see angels ascending and descending on me." And the day in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, the anointing that was on Jesus gets released to everybody. And now it's available for every believer. But it takes, and you know, faith begins with an expectation. Just an expectation, an anticipation, an expectation. Maybe God's going to radically save someone tonight. Maybe God's going to radically heal someone. Maybe someone's going to get delivered from all kinds of demonic oppression. Maybe it happens tonight. And if there's an expectation in our hearts, faith comes. And we see the staircase, angels, Lord Jesus Christ, and the anointing that he gives us to release the supernatural. So, I want to honor the time. How would you like us to finish? Would you like us to pray for people? Okay. Oh, that's great. Okay, let's just start there. If you've listened to what we've read from the Word of God and you feel, "Man, count me in. I want that fresh anointing. I want that to be part of that Omega generation who lives in the fulfillment of what God has promised." Then I want, but I, you've got to be really serious. So there's, don't come forward because you've, because I'm asking you to come forward. I want you to come forward because you believe with all of your heart that this is for you. And no one is going to look at you differently if you stay seated in your seat. There is no pressure on anybody. It's got to come from inside. And so if you say, "Please pray for me, count me in," then I want you to come forward and to just stand in the front here. And then we'll pray. And we'll trust God for a radical encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. That we live in resurrected power. I'll just get up here. So this doesn't come from me, eh? This comes from the Spirit of God. So take your eyes off me and focus on the Savior. In your imagination, see that stairway. See the Lord Jesus Christ. See the angels going up and down. And see unhindered access. In your imagination, in your spirit, see the book of Acts. With the Holy Spirit coming in power. In fire. And filling people the way that they went out. Let's just be quiet for a moment or two. And then we'll pray. Because the weightiness and the presence of God is here. We bless you, Holy Spirit. We thank you that you come and you make Jesus real. I pray that in this moment, in this time, as we stand before you in the place of surrender, you would make the living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ real to us. Bless you, Lord. I want you to imagine that you're standing under a waterfall, an incredibly powerful waterfall, and the water's just pouring over you, and it just keeps on coming and keeps on coming. And so I pray, Father, that you would release the power of the Holy Spirit that would wash afresh over your people. I pray, Father, that the fire of God would burn in people's spirits. That you'd cause fires to suddenly spring into life. The fire for the passion of your house that would consume. I ask, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would rise up large in the lives of these precious folk, that you would drive the shadows away, and that we get to live in that place where the glory of God is a man and a woman fully alive to the things of God. Father, forgive us when we've allowed the distractions of the world to drive out the fire and the passion and the enthusiasm for your name. And so, Father, as we stand surrendered, I ask that you'd release your anointing and your power, that same anointing that fell on the day of Pentecost, that it would overwhelm us. In Jesus' name. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Just surrender to that. I can see the Holy Spirit is on a number of you. There's no pressure. We stand before a gracious, precious, kind, loving Father who's got your best interests at heart. And so if you're sensing the presence of God, just go with that. Say, Father, I surrender. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Someone needs to hear these words. Goodness and mercy will follow you the rest of your life. Goodness and mercy will follow you every single day of your life. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you. Father. Thank you for the sweetness of your presence, Lord. That you come to encourage, you come to strengthen, you come to lift us up. Father, may this be that meager generation that walks with you like no generation has ever walked with you before, that will walk with you from this world into the next world without tasting death, having experienced the fulfillment of every promise, of every word released in the Word of God. Father, make our lives different. Give us a perspective to see things differently from this moment on. In Jesus' name. I also just feel to pray for people that are carrying long-term diseases. Diseases that doctors have said, look, there's nothing we can really do. We can only give you medication to help you cope with life. I would really love to trust God to break through to one or two people this evening that have carried sickness in their bodies for a sustained period of time. So I'm not asking those guys who've got a headache or pulled a hamstring playing touch rugby or something. I'm asking if you've got a serious, and you feel the freedom to, won't you come up here? I'd love to lay hands on you and trust God for a supernatural release of power. So you guys are a healthy lot. Okay. Okay. Won't you come here? God bless. Sally, where's my wife? Can I just have some of the leaders just lay hands? Sometimes when you've carried something for such a long time, you lose hope. You lose hope that things will ever change. But in the gospel of Christ, there's no such a thing. So I'm trusting that hope will be stirred. With hope, faith will come, and the release from that which is afflicting you will happen. Let's just spend a few moments just praying in tongues over this cup. Father, you sent your disciples out and you said, heal the sick. And in Jesus' name, we declare healing. Healing. We say, in Jesus' name, be healed. Be healed. In Jesus' name, be set free from that which has come and afflicted your body. In Jesus' name, we trust in you, Father, for a radical breakthrough. A radical breakthrough. Turn around that which the doctors have said. We trust in for a healing anointing to flow from heaven. And with it, hope and life. You will live and you will not die, says the Lord. Father, we just pray for such a sweet, gentle anointing on this very precious person. It would break the chains of that affliction and would see freedom come in Jesus' precious name. Jesus' precious name. Bless you, Lord. Father, do that which only you can do. Ask for a great release of power and anointing. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Okay.